Well, today we're going to continue with our study of Colossians. We were in Colossians 2 weeks ago, and if you remember at that time, we talked about the situation in the city of Colossae. False teachers had come in. They had begun to persuade and encourage the church there to neglect Christ and to follow after false practices and false teachings. And so in Colossians chapter 2, the last half of that chapter, Paul gives his full attention to that particular situation. Now, last time we were together with this passage in Colossians 2, we looked at verses that showed the Jewish element of this tendency. Paul talked about the shadow and the reality. Apparently, some of the Jewish false teachers were encouraging people to adhere to the shadows. And Paul says they're only shadows that point to something better, something greater. And that is the reality of Christ. Today, we're going on with this same chapter, but we're looking at kind of the Greek element, the Greek false teachers. As we've said before, the false teaching in the city of Colossae seemed to be a composition or collection of a variety of elements, and so we're now moving on to the next session. In verse number 18 is where we're picking up. You actually see on the screen now in front of you four different translations of this same passage. And now we're not going to read all these four translations, but we're going to come back to it in just a moment to do some comparing contrast. And so let me just read to you this particular verse from the NIV 1984 edition. And this is what Paul says in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. The first thing we want to notice in the very first part of this verse is that there is a danger. There is a danger. If we fall to the false teachers, if we listen to what they're telling us, if we practice what they're telling us, we will be disqualified for the prize. Now, the prize here is all the blessings that come from belonging to Christ, from being in Christ. When we come to believe in Christ, we are in Christ, and we are overwhelmed with all of God's blessings. But there's a danger. If we are not adhering to Christ and continuing to walk in Christ, we could lose that. We could be disqualified from that prize. When we begin to turn away from Christ and we fall victim to any kind of false teachers, we become disqualified. You know, we mentioned before the similarity between Colossians and Galatians. We read before, we noted before that Galatians was written about 10 years before Colossians to a similar area and to a very similar concern. Jewish people, false teachers had come in and was beginning to cause the people who lived in Galatia to question their commitment to Christ. And Paul warned them quite clearly in Galatians. We have the same kind of things going on here. Well, what were the exact practices? That's why we have these four different translations on your screen right now. There were four different things that are seen in each of these verses. Again, we're not going to read all the verses today, but we can look at them and kind of compare them. The first thing we see on this list is, the reason I put the different translations is there are different ways in which these words can be translated and understood. So we're going to kind of look at this. In the NIV, it describes it as a false humility. In the New American Standard Bible, it's self-abasement. In the Common English Bible, it's described as harsh self-denial. And in the ESV, the word used is asceticism. So all four of those words kind of come together to give us a clear picture of what's being talked about here. Asceticism, let's use that word. This is a kind of a blanket word for all of this. And it's the idea of somehow disciplining our bodies, engaging in religious practices that we think will help us become more spiritual. And so often those who engage in some kind of asceticism, false humility, self-abasement, are doing it in order to be seen. Last time we looked at Colossians, we talked about this in the context of the shadow. And we mentioned then that we need to be careful about who our audience is. Are we engaging in our walk of faith for God's eyes or for the eyes of men? You know, so often those who engage in some kind of asceticism are doing it to appear to be spiritual. But what they're really doing is they're building confidence in themselves. They're trying to control their relationship with God. We know from the scriptures that we are not in control, that God has chosen us in Christ, and that we need to yield the control of our lives over to Christ. So often those who are ascetics seek to put on a public show of their supposed holiness. Jesus talked about this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The context of Jesus' remarks were about fasting, but it could be done with any type of religious practice which we engage in order to somehow feel like we are in control, or that people will somehow see us and recognize that we are spiritual. Here are the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face." In other words, don't be noticed. "So that it may not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Again, we could compare this to that theme of the shadows and the reality that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And also, as we mentioned again a couple of weeks ago, our practices, our religious walk needs to be with eternity in mind. In other words, in heaven, there's no place for ascetic activities. There's no place in heaven for the shadows. So why would we give our attention to shadows and ascetic practices? It's all about Christ. Let us do now in this life what we know we will do in all eternity. Let what we do in eternity shape what we do in this life. The second theme, let's go back to our verses here, verse 18. The second theme we see is the worship of angels, the worship of angels. And we see that same term repeated in all four of these translations. Somehow, some way, these false teachers in the city of Colossae were engaged in the worship of angels. Now, there's a lot of debate about what that means. Were they worshiping with the angels? Were they worshiping angels themselves? Scholars who have looked at this passage have generated lots of debate about what exactly lies behind all of this reference to the worship of angels. Now, one notion involves that angels may have been involved with the actual creation. We mentioned before the Greek background in this thinking. The Greeks understood physical things to be of lower value and spiritual things to be of greater value, and the two do not mix. We've seen this already in the context of who Jesus was. Was he fully God and fully man? Was he not fully God? Was he not fully man? Well, some of these false teachers may have been teaching that angels were the agents of creation because they were the bridge between the physical world and the spiritual world. Notice that Paul, twice so far in this letter, has emphasized the fact that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. In fact, let me read to you the two passages that we see in this letter. We've already looked at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Paul said there, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Another passage in Colossians, now chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We haven't looked at that passage yet, but we will shortly. Do not lie to each other, Paul says, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So why is Paul emphasizing this notion of creator there in Colossians chapter 3? Why these references? Well, Paul may have been emphasizing the role of Christ as the creator of all things in contrast to the false teachers who were suggesting that angels may have been the agents of creation. Let's go back now to the third element. And again, let's look at our verses here. In the NIV, it says they go into great detail about what they have seen. In the New American Standard, it talks about they stand on visions he has seen. In the Common English Bible, it talks about, again, going into detail about what they have seen. And then in the ESV, going into detail about visions. So somehow, in some way, these false teachers were claiming to have received visions. Visions could be compared to mystical experiences, receiving some special message or knowledge from God that only they had. And because they could then share these visions with others, they were imparting. Think about this. How many false religions, how many false movements are based on the visions that the founder may have received from heaven? So many false teachers will lead people astray because of some experience or vision or revelation that they claim to have received from God. Paul's reminding us that it is in Christ and in the Holy Scriptures that we have everything we need. We don't need anything beyond Christ. Christ is God's final and complete revelation to mankind. And so whenever someone comes along and offers up something new, a new vision, a new experience, a new revelation, we need to be ever so cautious. The final thing we see here in this verse, verse 18, is they were puffed up with pride. Again, let's compare these four different translations. They were puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. The next translation, they were inflated without cause because of their fleshly mind. In the Common English Bible, it says they became unjustifiably arrogant by their selfish way of thinking. And then finally, the ESV says, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. You know, this again is a common characteristic of false teachers in all ages. False teachers in the modern day sense, false teachers in the time of Paul. These are people who are full of self-importance rather than pointing people to the supremacy of Christ. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was called by God. He was chosen by God, but he didn't draw attention to himself. He drew attention to Christ. He was pointing people to the supremacy, which is Christ. Let's go on now to verse 19. Reading from the NIV, it says, he has lost connection. The he here is the false teacher. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. On the screen, you have the New American Standard Bible translation of this passage. The first thing we want to talk about is that notion of the headship of Christ. We've already mentioned before that the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians have a lot to say to one another. Both are written at the same time by the Apostle Paul in the same similar context. They were like partner letters. And so we often are able to turn to the letter of Ephesians to gain a lot more insight about what Paul was thinking when he wrote this. Here are just a few passages from the letter of Ephesians, emphasizing, again with Colossians, the importance of the headship of Christ. Ephesians 1:10, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Ephesians 4, 15, instead speak the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. There's that notion of growing up we see right here in Colossians. We will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which is the Savior. We'll talk more about the husband-wife relationship when we get to Colossians chapter 3 and 4. But right here, the focus is Christ is the head. He is the Savior. He is the head of the body. So what is this notion of the head? Well, the notion of the head is that central, most important element of the whole body, the focal point. We do not make him the head. He is the head. Our job is to recognize his headship. We recognize his headship both in our beliefs and in our practices. Again, as we've mentioned, the Bible in so many different passages, Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, draws upon this image of the body of Christ, with Christ being the head and us as members of the church being made up as members. Notice the phrase we saw there in verse 19, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews. You know, why the believers make up the parts or the members of the body, and Christ alone is the head. Verse 19 is emphasizing our unity. The holding of the members together with the sinews and the ligaments to be the head, toward or with the head, which is Christ himself. Here's a great quote that kind of brings a close to this theme that Paul's been talking about. As we think about listening to the voice of the false teachers versus listening to God, never let the voice of man become louder than the voice of God. Now that has application in our passage today. It has application in so much of our walk with the Lord. Never let the voice of man become louder than the voice of God. Another thing you can think of is making Christ the center of our life. He is the center. We also want to make him the circumference. He is at the beginning. He is at the end. He is in the center, and he surrounds us all. If we put something else as the head, if we put something else as the center, any feature of religion, whether it be a vision or worship of angels or the practices of asceticism or anything that we would do today, then it's a religious practice, a shadow. We've taken our eyes off of Christ. If we find our unity in something other than the head, with its supporting ligaments and sinews, we are no longer the body of Christ with Christ as the head. Let's turn now to verse 20 and 21. Paul writes, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. One of the things we've been looking at in the book of Romans in our Sunday school class is the idea that we have died to the old life and we've been made new to the new life. And so Paul is saying, don't continue to follow the practices of the world. Don't submit to its rules. Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. What does that refer to? Well, here's an illustration that may give us some insight. Again, in this illustration here, we have the believer in the middle, and he's being drawn in two different directions. One side would say, let's all eat, drink, and be merry. This is the attitude of, hey, listen, because you're a Christian and you have freedom in Christ, it doesn't really matter what you do. Let's just go all out and have a good time. And there were some who advocated that very mindset. On the other side of this believer, you have the individual saying, touch not, taste not, handle not. These are two different extremes, and it's also two different temptations. What does it mean to walk in Christ? Well, it doesn't mean that we can eat, drink, and be merry and have no rules and restrictions at all. It doesn't mean we should throw caution to the wind and just enjoy our freedom in Christ in such a way as to bring harm to ourselves and others. On the other extreme, we don't want to see our walk in the Lord as something that is overly restrictive of not being able to touch or taste or handle things. This would be that ascetic lifestyle that we need to avoid. Again, we want to remember that our focus, our center, our circumference is Christ Jesus. Verse 22, it says, these are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Again, it gets back to that notion of shadows that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And also, think of this in terms of the practices in heaven. Things on earth will fall apart. Look at verse 23 with me. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. You know, all the religious practices, all the asceticism that we would be tempted to engage in, they really do nothing. They do nothing to abate our sensual impulses. We need to remember, and that is only in Christ, that our hearts are changed, only when we walk in the Holy Spirit that our lives are checked by for their sexual impulses and their sinful impulses. Only through Christ, who is our head, that we do these things. Going through ritual motions, going through ascetic practices, going through simply the rituals and the shadows of Christianity will not help us. There's no power in the shadows. There's no power in the religious practices. All the power is found in the reality. All the power to transform is found in Christ, who is our head. Let's go back and quickly review a verse that we started this whole session on. As we've said, much of chapter 2, and we just finished chapter 2, is based on the different false ideas that were plaguing the church at Colossae. This whole session began with this verse here, chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. Our task, our goal, is to keep our attention and our connection with Christ, who is the only head. Don't let anything else sidetrack you. Don't let anything else replace or compete with Christ as the head. That's where the power is found. That's where the reality is to be discovered. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, and we ask for your protection. Protect our minds and our hearts. Help us to stay focused on Christ and Christ alone, knowing that in Christ there is that connection and there is that ability to grow. We will not grow and we will not be protected with mere religious rituals. We will grow in Christ, and we will be protected when we rest in the reality which is Christ our head. Amen.